We will be in Psalms 44, and I need y'all to speak up this morning. Praise the Lord. Psalm 44. Brenda, how about you leading us in a word of prayer today?
Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the sweet fellowship among the brethren, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you speak this day and give us ears to hear, Father, and obedient hearts, Father. And we ask that you speak here in Sunday school and also in the service. May we worship and honor you this day in our lives and all the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we were in Psalm 44, and I don't think we got down but a few verses there, and we'll just read back through it, and then we'll go down a little farther. Who wants to read a little bit? Rich, you want to start off reading a few verses?
Sure. How many?
I want you to read down about five, and then we'll go from there.
We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. In the days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm, save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us.
Praise the Lord. You know, I love those first few verses, and I know we talked about them a lot last week, but, you know, when he said, our fathers have told us of what works thou didst in their days and in the times of old. And you know, I think it's always a good thing to look back at the beautiful things that God's done in the past and to draw on them. But the past is the past. And you can't repeat the past. You have to move on into the present. You know, and literally what we all need to do is say, Lord, what are you doing today? And what would you have me do today? And, you know, I think I said this in my sermon last week. I had one person say that someone who used to come to church here said something about that, you know, Wings was dead, you know. Mm-hmm. And I told a little story about the guy, you know, the new preacher coming to a new church, and there was no one there, and he ran an ad in the paper, the church is dead, come to the funeral, you know. And you know, the next Sunday a whole bunch of people showed up to the church, you know, and he had a casket up in the front and had flowers stacked up on it. And he told him, spoke to him a little bit, and he says, now there's going to be a viewing of the church. And he opened up the casket, and he said, anybody who wants to come up and pay their respects to the church because it's dead, come on up. And he said they formed a line, and they started coming up. And he said as they went over and they looked down into the casket, there was a mirror in there. And it was pointed in such a direction where they could see themselves. And, you know, when somebody says that the church is dead, the church is the people. It's not It's not an entity. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not any of those things. It is the people. Mm-hmm. I think the actual word church that's translated as church is the ecclesia, I believe is what it is. And I believe it's the called out ones.
Yes.
You know, God has called you out. And, you know, I have to smile because I think about Linda Covert when she first came to church years ago and with her family, you know. And Pearl would play this song up on the piano. Her mother, Pearl, would play this song. And she'd call their names, and they were supposed to, will you answer the call? And they'd sing out, yeah, well, I'll answer the call, you know, and all this. And I think about that when I think about being called out, because, you know, God personally called each one of us out. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He had his hand on our lives before the foundation of the world. He had a plan for our lives before the foundation of the world. Now, our goal and our purpose is to find out what that was. And what he wants us to do. And we really only find that out as we begin to seek his face and begin to wait before him until he unfolds it. And he does unfold it in his time and in his way when he's ready to do that. Yes. But I like that, you know, because, you know, a lot of times it's good to hear the testimonies of the past. It's wonderful. I mean, I love hearing testimonies of the past. But I like to hear testimonies of what God's doing right now.
Yes.
What's he doing for you right now? What's he doing for me right now? What did he do for you yesterday? What did he do for you today? You know, and I think that to me is more important than the past. But we're able to look back at the past. And, you know, Scripture tells us that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the tribulation that we've had in the past where God met us is something we can draw on enough to know that he's going to meet us in the future, you know. And, the neat thing is like if you go to work for somebody, until you get that first paycheck, you're not really sure they're going to pay you. I mean, you think they are, and you know you put in some work, but until that first Friday rolls around and the paymaster or whoever it is walks around and says, hey, so-and-so, here's your check. And then you finally say, okay. It gives you confidence to come to work next week. Because if you come that first week, if you came around and they said, well, you know what? I don't really have a check for you this week. You just might not go back. So the past works in that sense in that it gives us experience and it makes us not ashamed because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. But we have to go past the past into the present.
Yes.
So, you know, and I like that he said that in that first verse up there. And, you know, Rich kind of spoke on that, the light of the countenance, you know, I believe last week a little bit. It says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favored unto them. You know, when Jesus took the disciples and he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, his countenance changed. And his countenance changed in such a way that literally they fell down, you know. I mean, they literally fell down because they said his garments became white like light and all this. And what happened was the glory that was within Christ began to break to the outside. And wow, when they saw it, they were seeing the metamorphosis of what he wants to do in us. He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. But they also were wanting to see that light break forth in ourselves, you know. And as it does, the day star rises in our heart, you know, then it's going to be very, very apparent, the countenance, you know, the light of the countenance, because thou hast favored unto them. And then verse 4 says, thou art my king, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. And we talked about that a little bit last week. You know, we all have that Jacob nature. We all have that we want to get ahead. We want to be the top dog. We want to be first in line, you know. I mean, you know, recently Apple came out with a new iPhone, you know. And you know what? It's the same iPhone. It isn't any different. It's just got a different color case on it. You can get it in different colors, you know. You know, there was people camping out all night long to be the first to get that new iPhone. You know, And that just goes to show you the nature of man, how that we want to be first in everything. We, yeah. Oh, man, if I can get that first, I'll be the first one in my block to have that, you know. And I heard the people...
6 months later, something else comes
out. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it always is. Yes. And the funny thing was, is the one that they wanted the most was the gold one. The gold one.
And they didn't have enough of them. And
you, don't you think that was by design, maybe? Don't you think they knew people would want to go after the gold? I'm sure they did that as a marketing ploy, you know.
Yes.
You know, because people of this age are wiser than the children of light at times. Yes. They know how to go after people and how to get them.
Yes.
But anyway, you know. And, but you know, deliver us from that Jacob nature, yes. Lord. Bring us into that nature of Israel where he shall rule as God.
Yes.
And then that next verse says, through thee, we will push down the enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that raise up against us.
Yes.
I have a hard time reading here this morning. You know, it has to be through God's. It's not by power nor by might, but it's by his Spirit. And he, the battle is really his, and everything that we go through, it's really his.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when we really have a struggle, when we really have a tough time, is when we don't give the battle over to him. Mm-hmm. And you know, I'm as guilty of that as anybody else. There's times when I think, well, bless God, I need to do this, I need to do that to make this happen. And usually if I start thinking that way, it don't work. It's better to just give it to God and say, Lord, you're in control of all this. I relinquish control of this thing. It has to be all about you.
Yes.
And I think when we do that, then to be honest with you, then he begins to help us push through the enemies that raise up against us.
Yes.
You know, and the biggest enemies usually are self-doubt and, you know, all these kind of things, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now we're getting into the other verses. Anybody anything they want to say about those verses? I just kind of skim back over them a little bit.
You're talking about the mount, and in Hosea 4:7, it talks about the more they sin against me, I will change their glory to shame. But it works the other way too.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the other way,
yes,
is far much better than that way. In other words,
yeah,
not only will he increase his glory in us,
yeah,
but it's going to come out just like Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. It's going to come out on the others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll see change. Whenever his glory appears, there's change.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Very good.
Praise
yes,
God.
Lord.
You know, I was thinking of that that situation with Moses where they were fighting the enemies, and he had, I believe it was Aaron and Hur. Stood on each side of him, and they raised his hands. And whenever his hands were raised up,
yes,
Israel prevailed. But when his hands came down, the enemy prevailed. What a tremendous sermon there is even in that. You know, when we lift up holy hands unto the Lord and we begin to worship and praise him, we're going to walk in a victorious situation. But when we let the hands come down, then the enemy begins to, and whatever enemy that be, if it be self-doubt, if it be whatever it is, people, can be people coming against you.
Yes.
But whatever it is, we begin to falter there. And, you know, I've often thought about, like, and I think I've mentioned this in a sermon one time, I've often thought about that old gospel song, If I Could, I Surely Would Stand on That Rock Where Moses Stood, you know. And, you know, Moses stood up. He wasn't seated. He had to stand. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times with us, having done all to stand, we have to stand in the midst of adversity, in the midst of things that would come against us. And you know, Watchman Nee had a really good book. I mean, it's an excellent book. He was a great Chinese teacher, you know, and he was, I think he was Chinese, but he was persecuted really bad and all that kind of stuff. But he had one that was called, it was on Ephesians, it was called Walk, Sit, and Stand, you know. And boy, it's excellent. I mean, it just Watchman Nee.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's very, very good. But I don't know if I still have it or not. I had it. I let Mark take it. I've let a couple people read it, but it's just a real thin book. It's not very thick. I mean, you can get through it pretty quick, but excellent teaching in there, you know. But anyway, that's what we have to do. We have to stand in Him against the adversities and stand even with our hands raised and in a position of worship. And I believe when we do that, then we gain a surpassing victory. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say? Okay, we'll go on a little further then. It says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." And you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, as Scripture says, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the imagination is not a bad thing. And it makes it sound like that when you read that scripture. The imagination is not a bad thing, as long as it doesn't exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. You have to be able to imagine things a lot of times to bring them to pass. And if you take the word imagination and you take it what it would be if you made it a compound word, which is really made up of two compound words, and it's really like I and image something, you know, to I something or to image something. And when you image something, you know, then you begin to see it for what it is. And everything that we see in the natural came out of the imagination of somebody's head. You know, that table you're sitting at there, somebody imagined that table. And before after they imagined it, then they begin to put into works how to actually produce that table. And they produced it. The chair that you're sitting in, somebody imagined how to make that chair before it ever got made. And you know, when God, in His thinking process, you know, when He began to think about what He was going to do, then He began to speak it out, and it became. You know, and a lot of times we have a tendency that, I used to hear people say this all the time, that you have to walk the walk before you talk the talk. And I don't like that saying, and I'll tell you why. Because you got to talk the talk or you'll never walk the walk. If you don't begin to confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you will never do it. You will never do it. You will never accomplish it. Now, you know, I know that goes contrary to that old saying, but I'm going to tell you, I don't like that old saying, because we have to begin to confess what God says about us, not what our situations and circumstances say. You know, I also told you all this little story about the little boy who said he was going to be the greatest catcher ever. You know, he was 8 or 9 years old when he first started saying that. And his parents actually kind of got on him and told him, "Now you need to tone that down a little bit." "No," he says, "I'm going to be the greatest catcher that ever played baseball." And then he said it in his high school when they came up to get their diploma. The principal said to him, "Tell him what you want to be, Johnny." He said, "The greatest catcher that ever played baseball." And then later on, when Johnny Bench was playing baseball, Casey Stengel was around, and they said that Casey Stengel said, "He's the greatest catcher that's ever played baseball." And Casey Stengel was an old-time guy. He was really old when he was managing. He had seen all the old greats, you know, because he had been around for a long time. And, buddy, when somebody like that says it about you, they've seen them, so they know. But you know what? And you might say, well, that was arrogant on Johnny Bench's part, but I believe Johnny Bench visualized that in his mind. Mm-hmm. And then he did whatever it took to get there and to do that. And, you know, it's like people in business, they have people come in who give a positive talk to people to try to motivate them. They're motivators. And if you ever went to a sales meeting and sat down in a sales meeting And whoever the chief sales guy got up and said, well, you know what, I don't think we're going to sell much this year, and our products aren't very good, and started talking negatively, guess what? That business would go down the drain. It'd be gone in no time. But they get in there and they say, oh, man, you got to tell them how great our product is. This is the best product in the world. It's this, it's that, you know. And they begin to hype it up, and to be honest with you, it's what they do. And they get those guys out there and they get them motivated. And, boy, they'll get out there and sell like crazy, you know. And but even in the natural, the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit a lot of times. And if we have to begin to believe what God says about us, we're a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests unto God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yes. You know, there's nothing too hard for God. You and God are the majority. In anything that you do, you're the majority. And you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think or ask, because he'll do that in you if you believe that. So, I mean, you know, we have to begin to turn around and begin to confess what God's word says about us. You know, it won't be by might, won't be by power, won't be by the sword, but it'll be by the sword of the Spirit. It'll be by what God declares. And like I say, if God declares something, wow, it's going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say?
A guy that I probably learned the most about in business, who's now passed on, and he was probably one of the most worldly men I ever knew. So, mm-hmm. 2 weeks before he died, I got a chance to witness to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he received, you know, he received it. So, praise the Lord. But anyway, he was just a positive, positive guy. And every time you would ask him, how do you feel? He'd say, great! And he, you know, pump his fist, and great, you know.
Yeah.
And someone asked me one time, said, you know, what if you got the flu, your throat's scratchy, you got a fever, and you feel the worst you've ever felt in your life, and someone came up to you and said, how do you feel? He said, I'd go, great.
There you go. There you go.
That's wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
That's good.
Yeah. You know, I used to work at this place. I only worked there for 6 weeks one time when I got laid off from Milacron years ago. And I worked at this place called Duol. And they had a salesman out in the front office, you know. And I never did get to talk to him too much, but I knew who he was, you know. And I saw him come in and out because he'd be out selling and he'd come back in. And it's funny because when I started working out here with my brother about 4 or 5 years ago, he started coming out to the shop trying to, because he sells industrial supplies now. And he'd come out to the shop and he'd come in once in a while, and he always brings me brochures and little pads and stuff. And he's always trying to get us to buy stuff from him. I haven't bought anything from him yet. But he's always, you know, but salesmen will come in and they give you something, you know, that way. It's enduring you. It's enduring you. Even if it's just a little pad of paper or something, they'll give you something, you know, when they come in. They'll give you a magnet, or they'll give you a pin, or they'll give you something. And it's kind of funny, but I was talking to him the other day, and we were talking, and I said, yeah, I said, I'm getting kind of older. And, you know, I was telling him about when we used to work together years ago, and I only worked with him for 6 weeks. And I was making the saw blades and stuff that he was part of, that he was out selling and everything. Well, I asked him, I said, well, how old are you anyway? He said, 91.
Mm.
91. And I mean, he's still out selling and doing stuff. But see, he has to have that attitude.
Yes.
That he's going to do it. You know what I mean? And even there, that's a pretty good example. And I mean, he tells me, he says he goes out and plays golf once or twice a week, and he makes all the rounds trying to sell industrial products. He's 91 years old, and I was thinking, wow.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people just give up, you know, when they get a little bit older. Oh, I'm too old. I can't do this. I can't do it. You know, you start telling yourself, I can't. Then you can't. And if we will take a positive attitude, and it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord, and know that anything that we try to accomplish is literally done by the sword of the Spirit, by His power, by His anointing, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can be more than victorious. You know? That's right. Praise the Lord. Go ahead.
I was looking at about encouragement. I'm seeing as you're saying these things that God would have us to encourage one another and those we come in contact with.
Right.
You're speaking to them, and who you're promoting is Christ.
Right.
And He is. And so when we were in prayer meeting Friday, we were praying, me and Sumedic, God kept bringing the word encourage. And I looked up, and it means to inspire with courage or confidence and hearten, to give support to foster, to raise, to promote. And it says to raise in rank or position and honor, to aid in or contribute to the growth or development or progress of. And I was just seeing as we speak forth that we should be encouraging one another. And it says in the word in Psalms and hymns, but that we go around, that we become an encouragement. The Christ in us has caused us to become an encouragement, and then that we encourage others. So it's promoting Christ in them, and raising them, helping in their growth, their development in the body of Christ. And even those we see in the store, sometimes you just give someone a smile, and God has blessed them. And I was just saying, you're really just speaking forth. You have become the very Christ, the very word where you're at. And it's, you know, He becomes an encouragement to others, and they're raised, and you know, He is promoted.
Amen. That's good.
That word encouragement is put courage in.
Yes.
So if you're putting courage in people, you're giving them that oomph to keep going.
Yes.
Keep fighting. Yes. Keep, you know, don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit.
Hope and confidence.
You know, in the job that I do, the type of work that I do, you know, I've trained people over the years to do what I do. Excuse me. And I always try to teach them the things that people didn't teach me that I had to learn on my own. You know, I try to make them be as good or better than I was at what I did, see. And, you know, a lot of people will hold back, you know, if they're training somebody. They'll hold back because they don't want them to be as good as them or better than them.
Yes.
And my thing is, I want somebody that I've trained to do something to surpass what I did, if possible. Because that means I did my job right. And, you know, years ago one time they brought a young guy in, and he was the most negative guy that I think I ever knew, you know. And he had never run precision grinding equipment before, and I had to teach him everything from scratch. He knew nothing about machining, you know. And we hold tolerances that get pretty precise. I mean, like if you took a piece of paper here, this piece of paper is probably 3 or 4 thousandths thick, you know, of an inch, 3 or 4 thousandths of an inch thick. Well, we hold tolerances sometimes that if you split this piece of paper into 40 pieces, split it 40 times thin-wise, 40 times, you know, we hold sometimes tolerances that are 2 or 3 of those pieces that you would slit it. That's tenths of a thousandth of an inch. You know, 10 thousandths of an inch. And you know, he was always, you know, I can't do this. I can't. I'd tell him, don't say that. You can do it. And I would show him. And he worked with me for about 3 or 4 years. And he actually became a really good grinder hand, but he was slow. He never could pick up speed. I could go do something and show him how to do something, because we have to do stuff. We quote a certain amount of dollars on a job, and you have to do it within a certain time or you don't make any money, you know. And I could go and do something, and I could make, like, on a particular job, I could make $150 an hour on that job, you know, for the company. And I'd turn him loose, and I'd show him what I was doing and have him doing it for a few minutes. I'd go away, and I'd come back later on, and he'd be down to $80 an hour. And inevitably, it always would happen, time after time after time. And actually, we lost a few customers because my brother started jacking up the prices sometimes on some of the jobs that we did, you know. And I'd tell him, I'd say, well, you can't do that. We'll lose those people. But he wanted to make a certain amount of dollars, you know, an hour on them jobs. And anyway, I spent more time. I worked with him for 3 or 4 years, you know, and I would help him whenever he'd have a problem or get into something that he didn't think he could do. And I spent more time trying to build him up in believing he could do it than I did in trying to actually teach him how to do it. Because I'd constantly be telling him, oh, you can do it, you can do it. And I had another guy come in one time, and he'd been doing machining for 30-something years. And we had this one particular job that was really precise. We did these rolls for this printing company, and it was multicolor printings. And these rolls all had to be exact sizes. You know, there couldn't be no variation in them hardly at all. Mm-hmm. And they had to be exact, I mean, just almost perfect. And they would have me step them down in 1/10 increments in different sizes. And this guy came in, and I told him what we were doing. He says, well, I don't think I can do that. I said, well, sure you can. He said, well, I don't think I can hold them tolerances. I said, let me show you. And I started doing it, and I showed him. Well, then after a while, he ran that job for 2 or 3 years, you know, while he was there, and did it every day. But a lot of times, that's the thing. Like you're saying, Brenda, if we encourage people, if we be an encourager, it's unreal what people can accomplish. Yes. And they can do so much beyond what they think their abilities are. Mm-hmm. You know, most of the time, I spend a lot of time praying when I'm doing things and say, Lord, you got to help me with this. Mm-hmm. This is more than I think I can do here, you know. Mm-hmm. And inevitably, he does, you know. Mm-hmm. And things will get better. Mm-hmm. And you'll begin to do things even that you weren't sure you could do in the natural. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean. Yeah. Yes. But yes. But that's the way it is. And when we realize that really what we have to do, you know, it's not by the sword, it's not by any of our real own efforts other than the fact of believing that we can do things. Mm-hmm. And believing that God is our help and he is our strength. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Well, the mind will play tricks on
you. Oh, yeah.
I mean, in track and field, there was nobody that ever ran a 4-minute mile.
Yeah.
I mean, they tried and tried and tried.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody was saying all around the world, can't be done, can't be done. No one's going to ever do that. Finally, I think it was either Roger Bannister or Glenn Cunningham, one or the other, did it. And you know, in the next 2 to 3 years, 5 or 6 people did it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's just those limitations we put on our mind, mm-hmm. like this guy that you were training, mm-hmm. says, can't do it, can't do it. Well, we just got to.
Well, Jennifer's been involved, my daughter Jennifer's been involved in the advertising program for P&G for that woman that swam from Cuba to the United States, or, you know, or I guess it was Cuba, I think that's where she came from. And anyway, you know, she's been having to do a lot of things promotion-wise for that. She made up some kind of a life-size paper thing, you know, in the hallway that where they were having a meeting, because this woman's doing some things with P&G, because she does a lot of things to promote, I guess, wildlife and different things or whatever. But anyway, Jennifer made up this life-size figurine of her, you know, in the hallway, so that when people came in, they could stand by and get their picture made, you know. But that woman tried to make that, to swim that quite a few times and did not make it. And then she finally did succeed, and she's 63 or 64 years old now. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's, you know, it's kind of unbelievable at that age that she finally did it. But she tried to do it when she was younger different times and never could make it. And then people come up and started saying, well, maybe she really didn't do it, and I don't think she really swam it and all this and that. And then they had a scientist, I guess it was a scientist, come on basically and say she hit it at just the right time. Mm-hmm. When the currents and things were moving at such a rate that she actually could swim faster and go farther than she could have been able to do any, you know, like any other time and stuff. And it's, and I mean, she actually made that swim. And I don't know if it was, I guess it was a couple hundred miles or whatever it was. I don't know, but it was some ridiculous amount of distance, you know. But, you know, it's one of those things that when we have goals, we need to even have goals in God. And we need to set goals for ourselves. And our goal should be to do that which pleases the Father.
Yes.
And boy, I tell you, when we have that goal, I believe he's going to let us succeed in that goal. Do that which pleases the Father. You know, Jesus said that, I only do that which I see my Father do, and it's written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. And I think when we take that kind of attitude, then we can basically accomplish anything that God wants us to, you know.
Seek ye first.
Yeah.
God will change the currents.
Yeah. And the limitations come off. I believe the limitations. And we're living in a day and age, if we're ever going to move into that realm of these works that I do and greater works than these shall you do, we're going to have to totally take the limitations off of God. And we're going to have to be willing to do anything God tells us to do, even things that sometimes seem a little nuts. You know what I mean? I mean, let's face it. How many of us had we been in the boat and Jesus said, come, would have jumped out and started trying to walk on the water? We might have said, Lord, there's sharks down there. I thought I seen a squid a while ago or something. You know, I mean, you could almost picture that. Somebody said, hey, Peter, is he nuts? He climbed out of that boat. Remember what the other guys were thinking. You know, but bless God, he walked on the water too. You know what I mean?
And I 11:23.
Yeah.
Yes.
Really, I say unto you, whose hearers shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise God. All right. Anybody else got anything you want to say? No, we'll go on a little further. Verse 7, for thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. Have you ever noticed that in God, the people that gave you the hardest time and talked about you the worst, God usually has a tendency that he puts them in their place before it's all over with? Or he'll have you forgive them, or have you be merciful to them in the end, or they'll come back and apologize to you or something, you know, before it's all over with. And he goes on and he says in verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Shelah, take notice. And you know, you can boast in a lot of things, but the only thing we really need to ever boast in is in God. That's the only thing that'll never fail you. That's the only thing that will always be there. He'll be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And, you know, we just need to boast in him. I like that. Praise God. Anybody else got anything they want to say? Y'all kind of quiet today. It's up in there.
We're listening.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. It's about a quarter till, so I think we're going to stop there. Okay? So that's actually a little past a quarter till. And we'll just go ahead and stop. And Jim, won't you close in a word of prayer for us?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words. They are spirit and they are life.
Yes.
Father, we receive the word that you have sown into our hearts this morning, Father, knowing that your word will not come back void.
Yes, Lord.
Praise God.
Father, we see your word growing every day, not only in our own life, but even in the world, Father, as we look about. We know what's going on, Father. Isaiah said that the whole earth is full of your glory. He was seeing through God's eyes and not carnal eyes. And Father, that's the eyes that we've got to see through. Those are the ears that we've got to have to hear what you're saying to us in this day. That's where the increase is, Father. It's in that spirit and that life that you impart to our inner man, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for the bread of life that you've imparted to us this morning, Father. And Father, we will go forth and we will impart this bread to other souls out there that are hungry and that are needy to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.